come today just searching for a word from the Lord, and I pray that God will speak to us again this morning. And I am continuing. Last Sunday we made it through part one of this thought in dealing with the topic of Satan's spiritual attacks on us personally and our families. I didn't have time to share with you regarding the attacks on the church as a whole. And so that is what I want to deal with this morning. We know the devil attacks personally, but we also know he attacks us corporately as a local church and as a church world as a whole. And so that's where we're going this morning. So I invite you to stand and let's read the text that I shared with you last Sunday. And then I've got a couple more texts that I want to kind of focus on as we continue and maybe wrap this part two up today, Lord willing. Praise God. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want us to read one verse there, and that is verse 19. Matthew 16, 19. All right. If you're there, say amen. This is the words of Christ. Notice this. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Who's he talking to? He's talking unto Peter, representing the apostles, which in turn represent the church. So he's talking, in a sense, to you and I. Follow me? I will give unto thee, Broadway Assembly, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then go to Revelation chapter 20. If you don't have your Bibles, follow along on the screen. Text is provided. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And then we move on down to verse 10, and it talks about the final time in which he is bound and cast into the lake of fire. Scripture says there, forever and forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the authority that we have over the enemy. And I have a feeling, Lord, that many of us here this morning have experienced the attack of the enemy just this week. It's not something that does not resonate with us, but I feel it's relevant. And I pray that you'll speak to us today, once again, as a church, as we look at this and recognize our need to exercise our God-given authority, to bind the enemy that is attacking us personally or as a church corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say amen. You can be seated. I want to share a couple more scriptures with you as a foundation for my thought today. One comes from Mark chapter 1 in verse 21 through 28. 21 through 28. Let me read this to you before I get started. And they went into Capernaum. This is Christ and his disciples. And straightway on the Sabbath day, in other words, they went to church. It was Sunday. On the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue, the church, and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "The devil goes to church." Hello? And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. One more verse of Scripture, Mark 3, verse 27, I want to use as well. "No man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." So I want to deal this morning about the enemy's attack against the church, because beyond his personal routine harassments, beyond his personal temptations or hit-and-run attacks on us personally, he and his forces seek territory to establish long-term strongholds in churches. They're where they can dominate, where they can hold captive the success of a church. Satanic forces not only search for people, they are in search for churches, and they have to be resisted, because the devil goes to church. Paul told the church at Corinth in 11:14, he said, "Marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, every time Christ met somebody demon-possessed or demon-oppressed, he delivered them. He spiritually kicked the devil out of them. Praise God. And in Mark 1, 21 through 28, there's an unusual case because of where it took place. Usually we find Christ encountering somebody that's under the oppression of the enemy along the way, while he's going over here to do a work, or going over here to minister, or going over here to heal somebody. But here he's in the house of God, and it takes place in the synagogue, the church. Why would the devil want to go to church? Number one, I'm going to give you three reasons. Because the devil has always been religious, number one. Isn't that true? Satan and his demons are even orthodox in some of their beliefs. A.W. Tozer, a great writer and pastor of years gone by, in a great book, if you haven't read it, The Knowledge of the Holy, is a tremendous book by A.W. Tozer. But he said this: the devil is a better theologian than any of us, and he's still a devil. Of course, it's not just what we believe that matters. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. The Bible tells us that even the devil himself is monotheistic. He knows there's only one true God. Problem is, he doesn't worship God. And when he shows up at church, it isn't for true worship. Hello. When the devil shows up at church, it's for false worship. And he doesn't even mind if we show up for worship. Did you know that? He doesn't mind if you show up at church for worship, as long as your worship is half-hearted, as long as your worship is a false worship. He loves to see folks go to church to talk about other worshipers and not be worshipers themselves. He loves to see us go to church to showcase our own goodness instead of God's goodness and grace. He loves it when we are preoccupied with other things, like who hurt our feelings recently, or what so-and-so thinks about us. Help me preach. He loves to hear our critical comments about the worship leader, or about our Sunday school teacher. Or the devil loves seeing us come to church and go through the motions. And he can stand anything except authentic worship of God in spirit and in truth. The devil is opposed to Christianity, don't get me wrong, but he isn't opposed to churchianity. I said he is opposed to Christianity. He is not opposed to churchianity. And the demons know who Jesus is. The one in this church service in the synagogue did. The demon clearly identified Christ's humanity, called him Jesus of Nazareth. The demon also clearly identified Christ's deity. He said, "You're the Holy One of God." So the church must be on guard against false doctrine. But don't get me wrong. Not only that, the danger we sometimes are not aware of is the false worship that the devil wants to bring in the church. We cannot afford to become complacent. We cannot afford to be nonchalant in our true worship of God. We should constantly and consistently reevaluate why we come to service, why we are worshiping God. The Word says concerning dead worship and dead churches, said having a form of godliness, talking about worshipers in the last days, said having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But he says from such turn away, in other words, don't have anything to do with them. Okay, so secondly, the devil goes to church because he's looking for prey. He's not looking to pray. He's looking for prey, P-R-E-Y. Are you following me? Notice how the plural pronouns indicate just how closely the demon in our text was identified with the man through whom he was speaking in the church. What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Us. Have you come to destroy us? This may not have been a case of multiple demon possession. It may have been an instance of one demon making his host his puppet. The us was the demon and his host. And Satan's ultimate goal is to have control. He can't possess a true Christ follower. As Brother Smith already taught this morning, we do not teach that a true believer can be demon possessed. Hello. But he can be oppressed. Right. Oh, you gonna help me preach? He wants to manipulate us. He wants to hinder our lives. And remember what Christ said to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, he said, Satan has desired. In other words, he's asked me if he could sift you like wheat. But notice Simon thought he would be able to go through all the trials of Christ without a spiritual breakdown. He miserably flunked and failed the test. He disavowed all knowledge of Christ when he was being falsely accused. He disavowed while Christ was being beaten. Here's Peter out there saying, I have nothing to do with him. I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers. He learned from his mistake. And how many of us want to learn from others' mistakes so we don't have to make them ourselves? Now, Satan, if we want to learn from others' mistakes, let's realize, number one, Satan is out to sift us. No matter how old you are, how young you are. That's why Peter would later write in one of his letters to the church an admonition. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It comes from Peter. Peter knew what he was talking about. And if you think the devil doesn't do some of his prowling in the church house, you've not been around long. Huh? Satan even has control, church, of some pulpits. I said he's even got control of the pulpits in some churches, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Okay, number three, the devil goes to church because he's seeking worship. He's seeking worship. The devil wants to be worshipped as if he were God. Isaiah 14:12. Remember that the devil said to Jesus later on in Matthew 4:9. He said, all this I'll give you if you'll just fall down and what? Worship me. Worship me. Satan worship is something that is going to characterize the last days, especially during the Great Tribulation. Satan will even resurrect the beast, okay? The beast, part of the triune trinity of evil. He will resurrect the beast and kill everyone who will not worship the beast. Satan will be able to accomplish for a short time what he has longed for, what he has tried to accomplish for a long, long time. But until that day comes, the church, the true church of Christ, we are involved in a struggle. We are involved in a warfare. Our greatest struggle is not to pay our bills. It's not to stay afloat. Our greatest struggle is a spiritual one, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Forget the war on terror for right now, even though I believe that Satan is behind that. Don't get me wrong. But let's focus on the spiritual war that exists to hinder the work of God through the church of God. Let's not be so naive as to neglect the fact that we war with the devil even when we come to the church. How many's ever had a Sunday morning war? Everything seems to go wrong at the house on Sunday morning. The baby's screaming and the car won't start and a leak in the faucet or the plumbing. Hello, how many know it happens on Sunday morning? Yeah. Let's focus on that for just a moment. Christ told us that Satan is out to build strongholds, and that very actual, I mean, whether it comes by that stronghold in a way of demon possession or oppression or influence or persistent oppression or obsession, it's still hindering. It's a harassment. And many churches are victims of Satan's strongholds, and they do not know it. The devil's primary strategy is to disguise his activities so that it appears that someone or something else is to blame. So he wants to get our attention on his surrogates, his instruments, his hindrances, and wrestle with them so that our battle will be directed against the symptoms instead of the real source, which is the devil. Hello. We all know that a decongestant will help relieve a stuffy nose, but it's not going to cure the cold. Huh? And likewise, we can fight with symptoms of the devil, but we will not end the problems until we deal with the source, as Jesus said, and go bind the strong man. Now, I want you to see something, and I know you better get ready. The devil's probably going to fight us as a church collectively, because after I preached the sermon last Sunday, several different ones mentioned how the devil had really been fighting them and their families. Why in the world does he do that? Because he knows your eyes are getting opened. Hello, help me preach. I said, he knows your eyes are getting open. He knows he's being exposed. Hello. Remember when Peter resisted Christ's decision to return to Jerusalem? Remember knowing that he would be crucified there? Christ looked at Peter and he, what did he tell Peter? He said, when Peter said, no, don't, Christ, you're not going to be crucified. Don't go to Jerusalem. Jesus looked at Christ, Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Christ, in a way, was not rebuking Peter. He was rebuking Satan, who had inspired Peter's statement. Hello. Christ went to the real source. And Paul said that our battle is not with what? Flesh and blood. But with spiritual adversaries. It is very important that we understand that the real root of the problem is the devil. The devil is our enemy. It's not your husband. It's not your wifey. It's not your son or your daughter. The devil is the enemy. If Satan, it is Satan. It's not flesh and blood. It's not our government. It's not your boss or your employer. It is the devil. One time after Christ had cast out a devil and healed a deaf and mute boy, Christ explained that in order to overturn the works and the activities of the devil, we've got to bind him. And that's where Matthew 12 comes in. Or else, he says, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods or plunder his home unless that at first we have not bound the strong man? In order to neutralize the devil's works, we must go and deal directly with the source and bind up the devil, so that his hands are tied. Then we'll be able to take back what the enemy has stolen from us as believers, and we will be able to halt his progress. Oftentimes, local churches suffer senseless conflicts and unexplained problems and chaos and congregations. They do not experience growth. And I'm thankful for the growth. Let me say right here and insert this. I'm thankful for the new people that's coming into Broadway Assembly. If you're a new family, I want to say thank you. You are welcome in Broadway Assembly. You are an answer to our prayers. And then let me also say I'm so glad. I'm excited for the home folk. Hello, all our regular customers that's been coming here for many years. God bless you. We couldn't function without you either. So why don't you all give yourselves a hand? Yeah. All right, guys. I need your help today. I know you're about half asleep, having gotten back from men's advance at 1:30 this morning or whatever. Amen. Praise God. And the devil's probably sitting beside you trying to put those eyelids down. Hello. Okay. But notice this. A lot of times a church will experience times of no growth. Oh, you better buckle your seatbelt. I'm going to do some plowing. All right? Or they'll suffer a lot of tension and turmoil. Those are symptoms. Behind the symptom, behind that scene, the real culprit is is the devil. In such cases, these spiritual strongholds must be dealt with and bound before the ministry of that church can be effective. As a church, we must be aware that God has equipped us. I said He has equipped us to overcome all the power of the enemy. The Apostle Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not earthly in nature, but are mighty. They're supernatural through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You may recall the time when the 70 disciples returned to the Lord, rejoicing about the results of them being sent out on ministry. They came to the Lord, they're rejoicing, and they remarked to Christ, said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But Christ pointed out that the great marvel of this whole thing was that the devils were subject to them because, why? Because their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, because they were saved, because of their relationship with Christ, they had authority over the devil through the name of Jesus. Jesus had given this authority to His church, the authority to use His name and to expel the forces of evil. So to all believers, Jesus said, in My name, you shall cast out devils. That wasn't just to the 12. That wasn't just to the 70. That was to the New Testament church. That was to the Pentecostal church. He said, in My name, you will cast out devils. Listen, friends, there's no reason for you to be bound by the devil. There's no reason for your home to be bound by the devil. And there's no reason for church, Broadway Assembly, to be bound by the devil. Why? Because I activate the authority that God has given to us. And in the name of Jesus, I said, in the name of Jesus, it's not My name, it's not the deacon's name, it's not the elder's name. I said it's in the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, and every demon must flee. Somebody give Him a praise. I said somebody give Him a praise. Woo! Now, let me recall with you. The church was literally started on the day of Pentecost in a blaze of glory. I don't believe God ever intended for the church. Oh, I don't know about you, but I've been feeling this all week, so it's about ready to burst. So just excuse me if I seem a little radical. And if you're a visitor, please give me another chance. Come back at least one more time before you misjudge me. I don't believe God ever intended for the church to be ushered in with power and glory and authority on the day of Pentecost, only to decline to an empty, lifeless, ritualistic practice that is to coexist with the world instead of transforming everything it comes in contact with. So since last week we exposed a few spirits in personal lives and in homes, I want to expose three this morning in the church. Many churches have been blinded to these three spirits operating in churches of my generation and yours. The first spirit I want to expose is the spirit of accommodation. The spirit of accommodation. This is where someone says, I've got to find a church that will accommodate my lifestyle. If I want to sleep around and party all the time and live any way I want to, I want some church that will accommodate my lifestyle. As long as I show up on Sunday, I can sing in the choir and pay my tithes, I'll be okay. Preachers, they're preaching messages of accommodation these days, just so the church will get full. We have churches throwing hip-hop parties, playing Snoop Dogg, 50 Cent. Huh? Talking about how they got to do this to attract young people. Listen, that's being blinded by a spirit of accommodation. They say, come as you are. God will accept you the way you are. You know, that is true. Please, that is true. I want you to come to Broadway just like you are. But what they're failing to do is to tell those people that as you come as you are, God is going to take you somewhere. Why? Because He's a God of transformation. We got young brothers coming in the church with their pants sagging down to their knees. It's all right. Come with your pants sagging. Huh? But once you've been in the presence of God, I said, once you've been in the presence of God, what's inside is going to show on the outside. So pull those pants up, brothers. We don't need to see Joe Boxer. We need to see the power transforming God in your life. We need to have the Holy Spirit instead of the spirit of accommodation. Paul told Timothy that in the last days, those in the church, he didn't say world, he's talking to the church that Timothy was witnessing to. He says those in the church will become so hard-hearted that they will not endure sound doctrine. The church will become complacent, settling for mediocrity, settling for a gospel of convenience. Just look around, church. Mediocrity says it's okay. I don't have to go to church today. Mediocrity says it's okay. Sister Jackie can feel my position if I just don't feel like getting out of bed and teaching my class this morning. I said that's all kinds of stuff goes on in church. And we just sit back and act like that's all right. Listen, friends, it's time to get a little Holy Ghost attitude. That says, listen, no more am I going to accommodate a spirit of convenience if it... I'm about ready to preach. The prophet Isaiah said, oh Zion, what's wrong with Zion? He said, you are at ease in the world. You're at ease in the church. Nobody likes to be told that there's a holy way that God asks us to walk. Nobody likes to be told that there's a holy way we are asked to talk. Nobody wants to be told there's a holy way in which we are to dress. Nobody likes to be told there's a holy way in which we are to live. They get upset when they don't see the pastor accommodating their lifestyles. Listen, friends, why? Because there is a holy way that Jesus has called us out to be. And listen, you can't have Mary as your girlfriend and Brenda as your wife. It's not holy. Tom can't be your sugar daddy while Harry's your handsome hunk. And Bob is your cutie pie. That's not holy. So what do they do? I'm talking about church folk, not the world. They can't handle that sound doctrine, Paul told Timothy. So they leave this church and go down the street to a church because they've got itching ears. They're looking for teachers that'll scratch their itch and say, listen, you can do what you're doing and don't worry about it. We're all going to heaven together. Oh, I'd love to be able to say that. But listen, there are churches out there that's accommodating everyone. If you want to fall in love with somebody of the same member of your gender, go ahead, because you were born that way. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I said that's a lie from the pits of hell. God still says, listen, I created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Huh? Listen, there is a moral purity, and we don't want purity anymore. We just want to do our own thing, and that's why we're falling to victim of accommodation. Second spirit. Oh, hallelujah. I just want to tell you, if it was true in 1913, it's still true in 2013. Huh? Second spirit. Not only spirit of accommodation, secondly, spirit of assimilation. Let me define it. It's assimilation is a change in sound or action. So to become identical or similar to something or someone else. But Paul said to the church at Rome, be careful against the spirit, guard against the spirit of assimilation. He said, because be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The spirit of assimilation. So many times we'll look around and we'll see this church is growing and that church is growing, and we'll want to assimilate that church's program. And I'm not saying I'm not against programs. Believe me, I'm always on the lookout. What works over here? I call a pastor, say, what have you done in the past? How have you addressed this? What kind of program do you have to meet this need of this segment in the congregation? I believe in... Don't get me wrong. But listen, friends, there's some programs we cannot assimilate. We cannot begin to change our sound of worship and change our actions to look like them, to do like them. If we oftentimes, this is a spirit of assimilation. Coming in the church and saying, well, pastor, if we'll just get a dance team, take away the prayer time, or if you start allowing this, we'll begin to grow. Listen, friends, when this happens, what we're doing is trying to keep up with the spiritual Joneses. Sorry, I'm a Jones. We're trying to keep up with the spiritual Joneses because we think in our mind that there's this 1-2-3-step program to all spiritual success. And if it works over in this church, it's going to work for us. That's not necessarily true. But that, we don't understand that. So oftentimes, the last day's church begins to sound like the world, look like the world, act like the world. They become ineffective in the world because they have been infected by the world through the spirit of assimilation. Therefore, we don't pray like we used to pray. We don't sing like we used to sing. We don't fast like we used to fast. Why doesn't the church grow like it did in the book of Acts? Because the church is blinded by the spirit of assimilation. We find churches saying, I want to be like the church that's got 1,500 members or have a 300-voice choir. And believe me, I'd love for us to be right there. But we begin to think, I want to be like the big new church. But what we need to do is operate in the measure of the grace of God that He's given us, and to operate in the spirit and power of authority, and then watch what God will do. And then when we grow, we can't say, you know what? It was all because back in such and such year, pastor got this great idea to invent this program. No. It's going to be, you know what? Back in such and such a month, we started praying and we started being authoritative. And we said, hey, we're not going to be pushed around by the devil any longer. Stop trying to be like everyone else and just be like Jesus. The third spirit, not only accommodation, not only assimilation, but the spirit of association. Now, association is the process of forming a connection with someone and trying to ride their coattail to spiritual success. Mom and dad's been in the church for years. Grandma and grandpa's been pillars in the church. So here's a grandson or granddaughter that comes along. And if they just stay close to grandma and grandpa, they've got it made. No, they don't. When grandma and grandpa dies, if these young people don't have it, then the power of God is going to die with grandma and grandpa. We cannot be bound by the spirit of association. We got to get it for ourselves. Huh? You say, if I could just become associated with pastor, if I could just hang out with pastor, or if I could just minister or go hang out with sister prophetess, sister so-and-so. She's got the gift of prophecy. And don't get me wrong, I believe in the gift of prophecy. But if so-and-so could just lay their hands on me, I know everything would be okay. Yeah. You see, what's happening right there is I've taken my eyes off of the giver of the gift. And I've put my eyes on the gift. And if you focus on the gift rather than the giver of the gift, you'll fall every time. Just like Adam, when he got his eyes off of God, the giver, and he focused on Eve, the gift, he fell. Eve felt because she became blinded by the spirit of association. She saw that the serpent ate the fruit and saw that it was good for food to him and pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise. And she saw that the serpent was in her eyes wise and said in her mind, she said, if I can become associated with the serpent and do what he did, I'll have this connection with him and have this connection with his interests and his ideas and his imagination. I'll become wise too. Spirit of association. She was blinded by that spirit, and it caused her to miss out and everybody else to follow in this globe, to miss out on their God-given destiny. Listen, friends, there's a falling away, and it's not happening in the world. It's happening in the church. Where Paul said they're not going to endure sound doctrine. However, the Bible says, though, that we can come out from among them. And we can be separate. And he says, I will receive you. How many want to be received of the Lord? I might be neglected in this association. They may say, I can't come here and preach in this liberal church. But listen, friends, that really doesn't care. I mean, I really don't care. I've got one thing on my mind, and that is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The Lord will receive you. He says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Therefore, hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't accommodate. Don't associate. Hold fast. It may seem like everyone else is prospering. But listen, friends, hold fast to what you know is right. Don't let anybody steal your crown. Hold fast. It may seem like the church down the road is moving and shaking. It may look like we've come to a standstill. But what did he say? Having done all to stand, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Hold on to what God's given. Hold fast what thou hast. Go ahead and hold fast until Shiloh comes in the clouds. Hold fast even though we may not be popular like everybody else. Hold fast even though we may not be as rich as everybody else. Hold fast even though we may not have a big ministry like everybody else. Hold fast though friends may turn their backs and walk away. Hold fast though the storm rage and the billows blow. Hold fast and fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Hold up the bloodstained banner. And don't be a casualty of accommodation or association or assimilation. Somebody raise your hands and thank the Lord. Ooh. Hallelujah. All right. I'm proceeding here to close. Okay. Not there yet. I'm moving that way. Okay. So how do we, now this goes back also to last Sunday morning's message, and if you'd like to get it, if you're not understanding where I'm coming from, I laid a little better groundwork last Sunday. If you need it, get the audio. Now, so with personal attacks and with corporate attacks of the enemy, let me wrap it all together and try to tie it up and put a bow tie on it for you. How do we break the stronghold of the enemy? And once we break it, how do we keep it broken? Huh? Okay, so let's recap. First of all, the first point is, authorization. Authorization. Every believer has been authorized to use the name of Jesus to bind and take authority over the activity of the enemy. So when Jesus said, you need to bind the strong man. He authorized that action. Hey, listen, church. You have to issue a spoken command to the devil. He can't read your mind. Hello. Only the Lord, only God is omniscient, all-knowing, and can read minds. The devil can't. You say, well, I prayed and I rebuked him in my spirit. It makes no difference to him. He didn't know you did that. You need to issue a spoken command to that demon in order for him to be bound and to begin to release, move from his stronghold. Exercising authority in the name of Jesus. Friends, I've done it before. I speak from experience. It will expel the devil's influence. These signs shall follow those that believe in my name. In my name. Not anything else. In my name they shall cast out devils. So authorization. Remember that. You're authorized. Number two, intercession. You need to unify with other believers in prayer and intercede against the strongholds in your family or in your church if you're going to get results. There is intensified power in the multiplication of prayer warriors. If one can chase 1,000, two ought to be able to put 10,000 to flight. Couple prayer with fasting, which intensifies faith and focus faith, is what's going to break strongholds. Then the disciples, Matthew 17, came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast this devil out?" And Jesus said, "This kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting." Authorization, intercession. Number three, occupation. You need to allow the presence of God to occupy the stronghold where the devil used to be. Oh, you got the devil on the run? Great. Now what are you going to do? You better put God where the devil was. Wherever Satan has been commanded to leave, fill it up with the presence of God. Wherever the presence of the Lord is, the devil's presence can't stand around very long. Satan doesn't want to hang around where people are lifting up Christ in true worship, lifting up Christ in song and prayer. Listen, the presence of the Lord dispels the enemy. For what fellowship or communion hath light with darkness? Paul said, give no place, give no vacancy to the devil. So with Satan, when he departs, you got to fill up that place with the power of the Holy Ghost. If you've been delivered from immorality, you need to put purity in that place. And you need to memorize scriptures of purity. You need to focus that God is a pure and holy God. That's just one way of occupy. Provide no pocket of corruption, no pocket of immorality or rebellion in which Satan can come back. And when he comes back and he finds a pocket that's empty, he's going to go out and he's going to get what? Seven more evil than himself, and say, hey, there's plenty of room in here. Let's all move in and let's have a party. Yeah. Oh, listen, friends, as soon as the devil, give no place to the devil. In other words, get yourself so full of God. I said, get yourself so full of the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, pour it out on me. I need another drink. I need another.
Hallelujah.
And then notice number four, intercession, occupation, authorization. Four, confrontation. Oh, you know what? You're afraid of the devil. You're going to have to confront him. Therefore, submit yourself unto God. Resist. That means confront. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not maybe, not in a few minutes, not next year. No, he will flee from you. That's the word of God. That's not pastor's words. He will flee. The Bible says, if you submit yourself to God. Listen, friend, the Bible says submit to God, and then you can have confidence. When the devil comes at you, you're ready to confront him and say, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will run from you. How many of you have been running from the devil? I said it's time this morning you turn this buggy around and get to... I said start running after the devil. I said start running after the devil and say, listen, I've had enough of you. I know it. I'm going to be hit later. I know the devil's going to hit me. Listen, friends, but I'll stand here and I'll stand later on the same promises of God that says I will resist the devil and he'll flee. Glory to God. Lastly, and I'm closing, not only confrontation, but fortification. Put on daily the whole armor of God so that you can maintain battle ready status. With the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the other links of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 17, you will be ready. How many times has the devil caught you off guard? You were not ready. Listen, friends, how about changing that? And say, hey, if I put on the whole armor of God, then I will be ready to confront and resist in all the satanic assault and engage in the stronghold. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, I'm going to stand. And it's not in my own power. It's in the power of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I'm closing, there was a preacher. Musicians come. There was a preacher in Boston, Massachusetts named C.D. Gordon. I've got a few of his books in my library. One Sunday, he got up in the pulpit and he pulled out an old, rusty, beat-up birdcage. He explained how he got that birdcage. He said that that week he had encountered a little boy about 10 years old carrying the cage containing several little sparrows, and that the boy had obviously caught these birds and trapped them for a reason. So Pastor Gordon asked the boy, he said, what are you intending to do with them? He said, I'm going to play with them and have some fun. Gordon said, okay. But then what are you going to do with them? He said, well, I got some cats at home. Cats like birds. He said, I'll probably just feed them to my cats. Well, that didn't set too well with Pastor Gordon. So he asked the boy, he said, well, son, what would you take for these little birds? Surprised, the boy said, mister, you wouldn't want to pay for these birds. They're ugly. They're just field sparrows. They don't even sing. They're no good for anything. But Pastor Gordon persisted, and he struck a bargain with the little boy, paid him. When the boy was out of sight and walked down the street, Pastor Gordon opened the cage and set the birds free. And so in the pulpit that next Sunday, Gordon held up that empty bird cage and he told another story. He told how Satan had boasted that he had baited a trap and caught a world full of people. Jesus came to the devil and said, devil, what are you going to do with him? I'm going to play with him. I'm going to make them marry. I'm going to make them divorce. I'm going to make them fight. I'm going to make them kill each other. Jesus said, well, when you're tired of them playing and killing each other, what are you going to do with the rest of them? He said, I'm going to condemn them. They're no good anyway. But thank Jesus, that's not the end of the conversation. He asked Satan, well, what would you take for them? And devil says, oh, you can't be serious. They're no good for nothing. If you was to take them, Jesus, they're going to spit on you. They're going to hammer nails in you. They're no good. But Jesus said, how much? How much? Satan looked at Jesus and said, all your tears and all your blood. That's my price. Hallelujah. How many know said, Jesus said, it's a deal. I said, Jesus paid the price. He took that cage and opened the door and set us free. The good news is Satan cannot do one single thing about it now. Did you hear me? I said, Satan can't do one thing about it, church.
Why? Because Satan has been bound. Jesus set us free. And I refuse to sit back and let Satan catch up with me and stuff me back into that cage. No, no, no. I'm free. I've experienced freedom. And I'm going to stay free by the power of the Holy Ghost. Woo! Can I just tell one more story? I read about it this week. Do we have any 57-year-olds in the house? Anybody 57 years old? Brother Brewer, wave your hand at me. And I'm not even going to ask if the lady is 57. You don't do that. Read this week how 57-year-old South African man walking along a remote path, minding his own business, walking to work one morning. All of a sudden, a python slithered out on the path. Lucas Simbada, he froze in fear when he saw this humongous snake. And that was the worst thing he could do. Within seconds, that snake had wrapped himself around Lucas, a 57-year-old man on his way to work. Now, pythons, they suffocate their victims before they swallow them whole. Lucas was trapped. He didn't know how he would escape. He didn't have a weapon on him. And this is what he told the Star newspaper. He says, "So I decided the only way to save myself from this monster was to bite it. I didn't have any weapons on my person except what I had in my person, whatever I came with." And he said, "I decided to bite that python right below its head." Lucas told the reporter, said, "I bit him, I kicked him, I punched that snake until he finally released me." Woo! He said, "And then I got up and found a stick big enough, Brother Brewer, to kill that reptile. Then he says, I drugged that thing home and skinned it out, and I got it hanging on the outside of my house as a decoration." And this is what he said: "I don't know exactly how I found the strength," he said, "I don't know how I found the strength to fight that snake, but," he said, "I thank God that I'm still alive to tell the tale." Some of us here this morning have battled the devil in some pretty intense battles. We don't know how we did it, but I want to tell somebody here, by virtue of you being here this morning, means you're still alive and you can still tell about it. So that means, guess what? Me and that critter had a battle, but I won. I said, me and the devil had a battle, but I won. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I said, praise God, we've been made more than conquerors. I said, we've been made more than conquerors through the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Somebody needs to step out of your pew this morning. Woo! Somebody needs to step out of your pew and say, I've let the devil be in charge too long.